Welcome to today's broadcast of Truth for Today, sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church. I'm your moderator, Kai Repsholt. Today we will be doing the eighth part of our study in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, which really talks about God's new society. And there's a book by that title written by John Stott that is an exegesis of the letter to the Ephesians, and I strongly recommend reading that if you want to get a really in-depth study on the book of Ephesians. He's an excellent author and a very clear Bible teacher. We will be doing from chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 4 today. And before we start, let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, thank you that we have, in our own language, the words of life. You inspired it to the writers. You then preserved it through the ages, and you enlightened the minds of the translators to take it from the original language and giving it into the language that we understand. We appreciate that. We thank you. Help us to never take it for granted. Help us to take maximum benefit from it as we study to know you better so that we can walk closer to you. Amen. So this is, as I said, the eighth part of our study in the book of Ephesians. We have recognized that Paul is writing the Ephesians, and pretty much the letter is about something special and unique that God did after Jesus was resurrected to form a new society, to do away with hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and to create from believers, those who confess Jesus as Lord, one new body of Christ, and two very important distinguishing characteristics of this body were that it would have unity where before there was no unity, and that they would have purity. And he talked in the first part of chapter 4 of Ephesians about how this unity comes about and how it works. Now he's going to start talking about the purity aspect. So, starting at verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That is, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Paul starts this section off with a reminder saying, affirm together with the Lord. He is clearly speaking to the Ephesians, saying, here, I'm going to speak in God's name here. It's not just me talking, okay? I'm speaking in God's name and in his authority. This is what Christian scholars have called as, discussed and identified as the apostolic authority. It was reserved for the 12 apostles and Paul. There are still apostles working, as we talked about last week, working then and now, but they did not have the same level of authority as the 12 and Paul, who had this authority to literally speak for Christ and with his authority. And he says, do not be like the unregenerate Gentiles. And to us, he could say, do not behave like the members of the unregenerate culture around you. Both today's unregenerate culture in America and the days when Paul was writing this letter, that culture could be described, as Paul does, first as they're operating in the futility of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They are ignorant of the nature of God because of their hardness of heart, which is the obstinate rejection of God's revelation of himself in the creation. As a result, they become callous, and they have sensuality for the practicing of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, this description in Ephesians is reminiscent of a similar description that Paul makes when he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. He is describing the non-Christian culture surrounding the people of God in Ephesus. And he makes a contrast. You, referring to the Ephesians who are believers, did not learn Christ in this way. You have heard Christ. You have been taught in Christ. You have the truth. And truth is, if you look it up in the dictionary, means something that reflects reality. And it's an absolute. It is not relative. So there cannot be my truth and your truth. There is only the truth. I can have an opinion. You can have an opinion about the truth. But truth is an absolute. So don't be confused when someone says, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. That is an erroneous statement. They do not understand the nature of truth. True is true, regardless of your opinion about it. It's like gravity. You can deny the truth of gravity and step off a 20-story building, and a few seconds later, the reality will set in. Now, Christ is the substance of this teaching that the Ephesians have received. And the substance centers around his lordship, his righteous rule, and moral demands. Because Jesus does make demands of his followers. He doesn't make demands for receiving eternal life. But if you're going to be a follower of his, there are demands. Okay? And you can find a really good discussion of those demands in the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so Paul here is when he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, so you're going to be behaving differently. And he says, you know, you have been renewed. And Christ is one of the teachers, usually through the Holy Spirit, sometimes in person. Certainly Paul got his instruction from Jesus in person, even though Jesus was resurrected. Jesus came to Paul and in a revelation and instructed him. He was not taught by the other apostles. He got it straight from Jesus. Now, of course, most of the Ephesians would be getting their instruction from elders and apostles and prophets operating in their region. But that doesn't mean that Jesus couldn't personally teach someone. He's done it in the past. So, in a complete universe of teaching moments, most of the time you'll be being taught through the Holy Spirit by someone else. But there will be times when Jesus takes a more direct approach. Now, to learn Christ is to grasp the truth of the new creation, which is the body of Christ, which is also called the church. Please make a distinguishing character in your mind that churches are not buildings. The church is the group of believers, the followers of Jesus. We are the church. We have a building, but the building is not the church. We are the church. That's this new creation that Paul been talking about in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And with this new creation comes an entirely new and different life. So becoming a Christian involves a radical change and a repudiation of the former self and the adoption of the new self. That's what he says here when he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's verse 23. And in verse 24 he says, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. The old self, he says in verse 22, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, you So there's this radical change, a repudiation of the old self and an adoption of the new self. Now, this originally happens at conversion. However, the word renewal implies that there is a continuing action. You have to be continuing to do this. And Paul says, now, he immediately jumps into practical application. And now, this is not going to be a a comprehensive list of actions. It is a exemplar list of actions. So the first thing is laying aside falsehood, speak the truth. There is a good reason for this other than, I mean, there are several. First is, Jesus described himself as the truth. If you're going to be associated with Jesus, you need to be engaged in the truth. It also, stemming from that, falsehood undermines trust, and that undermines biblical fellowship. Truth strengthens trust and strengthens biblical fellowship. Now, I said biblical fellowship and not just fellowship, because the word fellowship in the New Testament has a different connotation than it was commonly used in the 21st century American English. If you were to just use fellowship among everyday average Americans, they probably would understand a good time together, maybe involving food and beverage, and a common enjoyed activity. But biblical fellowship goes way much farther than that. If you're from Hawaii or have been exposed to Hawaiian culture, they have a word in Hawaiian language called ohana. It is loosely translated as family. It doesn't mean blood relatives. It means a circle of people with whom you treat as family members. You look out for each other. You take care of each other. You are ohana. Well, that's in a current language is essentially what this Greek word translated fellowship really means. It means a looking out for one another and taking care of one another, as well as common activities, common goals, and celebration. So, truth strengthens that fellowship, which is important. The next thing he says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, other places, Paul lists, and not only Paul, biblical writers list anger as a sinful emotion. And here he says, be angry and do not sin. Which tells us that there is some kind of anger that is good. So let's take a moment and talk about anger. Anger is a reactive emotion. There are at least four predominant reasons that generate anger. They are hurt, physical or emotional, fear, not getting your way, and injustice. Only one of these is godly. That is, anger generated by injustice. And justice is also an absolute quality. It is not a relative quality. Justice as defined by God. And Christians need to understand that when they feel anger, they need to say, okay, what's causing me to be angry? Why am I angry? Am I angry because somebody hurt me, either said or did something to hurt me physically or emotionally? Or did they do something to make me afraid? Or is my plan, my desire for what I want to happen, being thwarted in some way by somebody? And is that what's making me angry? So, then Christians need to repent, because anger is not an appropriate response to those situations. If, however, you witness injustice, either perpetrated on somebody else or injustice perpetrated on you, and you become angry, then you are angry for the same reason God is angry, and then you're not sinning. For me, my example was when in a riot, a man was accosted by people in black with black face masks and severely beaten and almost killed when he had done nothing to them. That is an injustice. And it's okay to be angry. And yet, even in this situation where it's okay to be angry, God says, but don't hold on to that anger. Put it away before the sun goes down. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to forget about what happened. He just says, put the emotion away before the sun goes down. Otherwise, you will give the devil an opportunity, because if you hold on to the anger, you nurse that anger, if you keep it and you feed it, you will become bitter. And that will give the devil an opportunity. So, work instead of stealing. Provide for your family and have something to help somebody who's in need. That's the purpose for working. So it's most people in the United States understand the concept of providing for your family. That's a big driver, to provide for my family. But please note, this is very important to the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us here, you work and you do good things so that you can help people in need. Okay, and do not use your mouth for worthless things. Instead, use it to build up the body of Christ. The word in my translation says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Literally, that would be rotten. Okay. Rotten is not necessarily poisonous. It could be an unfruitful word. It doesn't have to be where you're attacking somebody verbally or bullying them. I mean, those are definitely wrong. But if it's an idle word, if it has no value, if you're just running off at the mouth, that too is unwholesome. When compared to, as Paul puts it, such a word that will edify the hearer. Edify means to build up or make stronger. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what does grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, unholiness grieves the Holy Spirit. Disunity grieves the Holy Spirit. Untruth grieves the Holy Spirit. Be kind and loving instead of unkind and bitter. And he gives a sub-instruction here, very important for Christians, is this business of forgiving one another. Okay? And he gives the court, you know, the connection, just as God forgave you. Okay? So, and one of the things I've witnessed in church activities, as I've been doing this now since 1969, is that things that really don't have serious import in the cosmic conflict between good and evil, trivial things can cause a conflict, and then amongst believers, and then there's no forgiveness, and therefore there is a breaking apart and a disunity. That's not, he's saying don't do that. Forgive one another. And forgiving contributes to unity. And that is one of the two things that the church is supposed to be showing off to the unbelieving world. Unity and purity. And his last practical application is here in this section is, do not joke about sex. Verse 4 and there in chapter 5, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. Don't joke about sex. Instead, be thankful for it. God created it to be used between a man and his wife for their enjoyment and for the purpose of having children. Be thankful for it. Don't joke about it, because you're joking about something that God has created. That ends today's study in the book of Ephesians. If you would like to participate in the live discussion that follows the lesson in person, and you can join us at Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona at 9:30 on Sunday morning. We would be glad to have you with us. God bless you all.